Good morning, church. Happy Valentine's Day to you. I think we just ought to make a change and we'll do Valentine's every year on Sunday. I can't think of a better day to do it. Well, if you're visiting with us again, let me say it's my honor to have you here. I don't take it lightly. I'm honored that you're here and are part of our service. And I pray that you feel loved and accepted, and that you see what we believe. And that is that I believe that everybody has one step to take. To take us from where we are, whatever condition that may be, one step closer to God. And we've all got a step to take. We've all got something to do. And it's an honor. I said this to somebody yesterday. It's an honor for me just to be a part, to do ministry and to do the kingdom of God, not over you or not directing you, but to do it with you and to be a part of this thing we call church together. Amen? Amen. We're gonna end a three-part series today that we're doing called Fixing Us. And in part one, we began to talk about how often unrealistic expectations, not only in marriage, but maybe in a dating or in an engagement relationship, or even just with friends, we have unrealistic expectations that we put on people, and it creates these fights. In part two, we talked about that we fight for the wrong reason. Remember, we said that just because you're right doesn't mean it's worth fighting over. You may actually be correct. The answer you gave was the right one. But sometimes that right answer will cost you everything. But we talked about Jesus, was a lot of wrong things were done to the man who was ultimately always right. Who was pure and holy, and yet he decided to let his rightness go and lay his life down for us. That we begin to defend our rightness, and it's not always a good choice. Today I want to give you something that I believe that no matter where you find yourself in life, single, divorced, engaged, dating, want to be dating but not dating, wish you were married but not married, young but wish you could hurry up and get married, whatever category you fit in, I want to give you something today that I believe will help you fight for your relationships, specifically in marriage. But again, don't tune me out if you're not in a time you're married right now, because you can get something from this. But our culture has changed and colored how we see marriage. You see, and when I say that, a lot of us will go into our mind, into the political world of thinking, okay, well, are they, you know, where do we sit as a church, and what do we believe about same-sex marriage? But just for a second, I hope it's obvious what we believe. God created man and woman, and we're good. I'll move on from there. But that I think it's colored us, and those of us who just, if we're not even talking about that issue, just in a more subtle way. I want to show you this verse in Matthew. And Jesus is talking with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. Look what it says. It says that they came and tried to trap him with these questions. And they asked, should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason? You see, you need to understand that the time in the Jewish culture and in this culture, the society was different. The women really didn't have any really say-so in the matter. They were given by the family to another family. Here's my daughter. And they would say, well, here's my son. And they would get them married. And they would carry around what was known as basically a marriage certificate or a marriage contract. And I didn't know this until this week, but I was doing a little digging and found out that, you know, the men would carry in their front chest pocket a copy or whatever their little certificate was. Because in that society, the man was everything. It was a very patriarchal society. He was in charge. But you know why he would do it? It's because he would remind people. He would remind his wife. I mean, guys, can you see us doing that now? Like, you're in Walmart and your wife, y'all having a little tiff, and you want the big screen and she wants the little screen. We want the big one. She wants, no, we don't need a 70-inch. We can get a 30-inch. And you're arguing about it, and you could just go, well, hey. Because, see, the thing was, they were allowed at any moment, according to their culture, to go toss it to the side, tear it up, and you're now single. And, but see, on the woman, it was when that happened to her, she was now no good. And so the man would hold it, and can you imagine having that in your pocket, guys, going, hey, don't Mm-mm. Don't make me get this out. If that was true today, see, the truth of marriage is that probably about the third day, it would be in little pieces all over the floor. That first day that the wife doesn't do the way you want it to, or the first day that the husband leaves his underwear on the floor, you just tear it. I'm done with you. We tear it up. But look what this says. Look what Jesus answered. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? Jesus replied, they record from the beginning that God made male and female. And he said, this explains why a man leaves the father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the two are what? United. They are united as one. Hang on to that just a second. We'll come back to it. And he says, since they are no longer two but one, let no one split them apart what God has joined together. Now let me say this. I'm not standing here condemning you if you've been through a divorce. It happens. I wish I had an answer. I wish I had a little magic pill that I could give everybody and every relationship you had would suddenly become sunshine, roses, and rainbows. But it's just not that way. God doesn't hate you. He hates divorce. He doesn't hate the person, but the Bible says he hates sin. So for some, a guy I was talking to the other day that was kind of getting self-righteous and like, well, I haven't been divorced. My marriage is still good. I said, yeah, but you're kind of arrogant. You're a little prideful. Yeah, but God hates divorce. Well, he also hates sin. You put that on one person, you can't. So I'm not downing you because we've been there and I believe God can heal. But that word united literally means to be permanently bonded together. That even the best of situations, if we take a piece of paper, two pieces of paper, and we smear glue on them, and then we stick them together and put them in a press and squeeze them together, even with the most surgical of instruments, the best that man has, the technology that we have, you're still going to do what when you take those papers apart? Somebody's going to get torn. It's going to be hurt, there's going to be pain, and it's not going to be good. But see, the Pharisees, again, carried essentially what they were contracts that say, I own you, and this is what you owe me. And therein lies what I think is the problem, one of the major problems, if not the major problem, with Christians and marriage today. That you understand this. Marriage is a covenant, not a contract. And there is differences. There are major differences between what is a covenant and the way God sees marriage and a contract and the way our society has allowed us to see marriage. You see, when we see our marriage incorrectly, you don't fight for it. Sometimes you're even unaware that you do. But you have this contract that says to me, I'm owed, and I will just stand here and wait until I get what I'm owed. Because I have a contract, you have to give it to me, and I'm just going to stand here because I'm right, and you owe me. And I think it's done society, and the devil has just slowly crept in and began to, and over the last probably 20 years, and began to shift us from thinking about the biblical view of marriage, which is a covenant, to a contract, which is not biblical. And remember, you may have every right to stand and be right and say, I'm right, and this is what you owe me, but it doesn't mean it's worth it. And it doesn't mean that's the way it should happen. Remember what Jesus said about the covenant with us? We were just talking about it during communion, one that he made with us while he was being nailed to the cross. In Luke 22:20, it says that after the supper that Jesus took this cup, which is the what? New covenant. If you want an interesting read and study, just go to Blue Letter Bible or find you the Gateway Bible or YouVersion Bible and look it up online and just study Abraham and the covenant. Study the Old Testament covenant. All that God promised them, but then all that they had to do. Then look at the new covenant and see what God promised us through his son Jesus, and all we had to do is receive it. But he's talking about the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with what? With blood. Why blood? See, in the Old Testament, a covenant was always made. The seriousness of it was always made because there was a shedding of blood. Sometimes it was in marriage ceremonies in the Hebrew and Jewish traditions, they would put a little cut in their hand on the man and the woman, and they would put their hands together, and then they would actually wrap a cloth around their hands to hold them together. What is that? That's commingling of blood. Once it's done, you can't separate that. And that was the tradition and the thought for which Jesus was talking about this, which with which they would have read the New Testament. They would have understood that that's how serious this was. But Jesus didn't even wait on our answer to make the covenant with us. This one's not in your notes, but I think it's important to know. You know, the covenant that you make doesn't depend on the other person's response at all. Y'all didn't get that, did you? The covenant that you make doesn't depend on the other person's response at all. And you'll see why in a minute. You'll see why we get it backwards. You'll see why in relationships and friendships, when we shake a hand, I agree. We see that as a contract. According to the Bible, when you're making a commitment, you're making a covenant with somebody, it's not about you, it becomes about the other person. So the other person's answer doesn't really matter as far as you and the covenant. See, what they would actually do as well is in this marriage ceremony, they would, or in really any covenant, when they would, tribes would make covenants with each other to fight for each other. They would take an animal, a sheep or a lamb or a cow, and they would cut it up and put its pieces out. And then the two people making the agreement would walk among the pieces. And in Hebrew, they would basically say, whatever, if I don't keep my part of the covenant, if I don't keep my covenant with you, let what happened to this animal happen to me. Do you see the parallels of Jesus now? Jesus went, I'm just going to go ahead and be that sacrificial lamb. That's why the Bible says that the way God sees marriage is not as a contract, not as two pieces of paper that can just simply be pulled apart and put everything back like it was. For those of you who have been through a divorce, you know, no matter how amicable you think it may be, there's pain involved. There's changes that take place that make it hard. But I believe that we can fight for marriage. And part of it is standing up and understanding that it is a covenant, not a contract. Now I'm going to draw out some things. I want to give you some differences between the covenant and the contract. The first one is that a covenant is based on mutual commitment. Based on mutual commitment. A covenant simply means an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. How many of you are committed to an imperfect person? Don't raise your hands because you... I'll raise my hand for Melanie. A covenant is I'm committed unconditionally to this imperfect person. Whoever's sitting to your right or left, whoever they are, you can genuinely look at them and go, I can commit to you because I know you're imperfect. And you're going to mess up. Because there's nobody perfect in the room. If you are, that's your problem. You're not perfect. And you think you are. So you got a problem. The second thing here is that the contract is based on mutual distrust. You see, the whole point of a contract is not built on trust, but it's built on the assumption that you're going to try to get one over on me, right? If it weren't, why do you think the banks make you sign your life away, everything short of giving blood and a DNA sample, to get a home loan? Because they assume you are not going to follow the rules unless we put rules in place. So we have to give you a contract. We have to tie you down legally. The bank's telling you, if you don't give us our money, then here are the ways in which we will proceed to take it from you. Right? That's a contract. It's not built on trust. In marriage, this says, if you don't act right, what? I'm out. I'm done. See, that's a contract. You're fighting for what's mine and what you owe me. The next one is that a covenant surrenders right and assumes responsibility. A covenant surrenders your rights. Remember, we talked about being right? Sometimes you are right and you have, on that you try to stand, but that's not what's going to be healthy for you. A covenant surrenders my rights and then does what? Here's the key. It picks up the responsibility of the other person. it lays down my right and I pick up the right of going, okay, now my responsibility is now my wife. Her well-being is now my mark of success. Her well-being, her happiness, her care is now my goal. Not mine, not my rightness, because I've laid that down. That's what a covenant would do. A covenant meant even as a tribe would defend one tribe, that no matter what was happening to us, and we made a commitment with this group here, we're coming. Don't you wish it was that simple in the world today? All the political stuff and allies and war and stuff, we could just go, we know, and we've made a covenant with such and such, and we know if we're going, they're going. That's what I love about grow groups here. When you get into a grow group and you begin to develop these relationships, you know that when things go bad or something happens, there's going to be somebody there. There's going to be somebody that when you enter in that group, listen, man, we've agreed. We're in this with you. It's a covenant that's looking out for it for the other person. You see, and it directly opposes what society says today. That we have an entitlement mentality. You owe me. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to be well treated. See, when this perspective, we fight for what's mine. But that's not the way marriage is. Because when we look at it according to what Jesus did, what you think we deserve, what you think you deserve, or what I think I deserve, is nothing, not even close. I said this many times before, but I often tell my girls. They'll say, it's not fair. Anybody's kids ever told them that? Daddy, well, I want to, or I want this, or I want that, or can I stay up late, or can I do this? And the rule in our house is, I said, no. And I don't answer them again. I just say, what did I say? I don't need it. And they'll tell me, well, you said no. Oh, well, there's your answer. But when we do that, it is to enforce to them that we've made a decision. And what is right, what they think is fair, doesn't really matter. And I'll tell them, listen, we don't want to argue fair. I will tell you right now, with God, with what he's done for us, we don't want to play the fair game. Because we don't want what we deserve to get. Fairness is not what God did. Love is what he did. And so this idea that the covenant surrenders our rights and responsibility to not fight for what my commitment, but you're fighting for what you owe and what you've agreed to do for your spouse, for this other person. The Bible says that I have to love Melanie as Christ does what? Loves the church. See, I think this is why this whole idea through our society has begun to get away from the biblical view of marriage, is because we don't like to say that. But I will tell you this. I've never had anybody come into my office and tell me, Clint, this man treats me just like Jesus. And I can't take it. I'm miserable. I hate it. He opens a door for me. He watches out for me. He prays over me. He prays over the kids. He changes dirty diapers. He takes out the trash. I mean, he serves me in every... And I just can't take it. This marriage is horrible. Never has that happened. It's just because when the Bible says when you're treated and you're treating somebody as Christ loves the church, then you're doing everything for them. Everything that's within your power. You know, I saw this week too, that they're writing marriage vows now. That instead of saying, through sickness and health and rich and poor and the good times and the bad times, I'm there. It's just, you know, it's essentially what the marriage vows say. So now they're saying, through rich or through poor, through sickness and health, through good times and bad times, as long as I love you, I'll be there. And they're writing vows. There are Christians in churches getting married repeating this, as long as I love you. Like you can just go one day, I'm just not love, and I'm just going to leave. Because the contract just takes the tearing apart, the removing of us, and it should give us something to fight for, not something to just walk away, that my responsibility is her, and her life is now my top priority. Here's another one. Covenant has the interest of others in mind. The covenant has the interest of others in mind. That I'm not in this for what I can get, rather I'm in this for what I can give to her. Now the beauty of this in a healthy marriage is that's reciprocal. I'm serving her, she's serving me. And it makes the marriage work. And let me go ahead and give you the next one. Did I get out of order? What did I skip? Contract protects the rights and shirks responsibility. That's what I missed. There we go. Sorry. Contract protects rights, shirks responsibility. The contract protects everything that is owed to you. It's self-centered. It's what's after me. It also assumes failure. That's where they would write the vows that I'm in as long as I love you. And then when I'm not, my responsibility is not the important thing is I don't really feel like it anymore. I'm out. I remember growing up, my grandfather was a football coach, and so a lot of that carried through my parents to me. And I can remember every year starting, even as a little kid, starting Little League and soccer and football, my parents would always tell me, you don't have to play, but when you start, you're going to what? You're going to finish. And we don't stop and start because of how you feel. If you've made a commitment, now they weren't using big words like covenant and all, but if once you start, how you feel is irrelevant. You're going to finish. You're going to stick with this thing. You've made a covenant with them. But see, a contract protects the rights for me to be able to shirk the responsibility. My responsibility being my wife, my responsibility being her. Now, covenant has the interest of the other in mind. It's not what I can get from Melanie, but rather what I can do for her, what I can give for her. The next thing is that contract has personal convenience in mind. As long as it's convenient, it lets us justify things. Well, I just don't like it anymore. For anybody who's been married more than 5 days, is it always convenient? Is it always convenient when you have kids poking at you at 3:00 in the morning? Is it always convenient when your spouse is sick and you have to begin to take care of them? Is it always convenient to just times when you don't get along? No, it can't be a matter of convenience. Well, contracts make it where my personal convenience is in mind. We don't write, nobody writes a contract for the other person. Nobody agrees to the terms and puts it all the benefit on the other person. The contract makes it about me and what I get out of this. It lets us justify fighting for marriage and not just putting our marriage and working, laying our interests down, because now I'm fighting for what I owe you. I'm not fighting for what I get. You see, what God's word is calling us back to is this blood relationship, this covenant, this gluing together that is more than my rights, my stuff, about me. It's about me picking up rights, the assumption of rights for the other person, to make sure you're fulfilled, to make sure the other person gets what they need, because it's my responsibility. You know, as I was studying for this message, I was listening to a friend teach online, and he was telling a story about some counseling he did with a married couple. And in this particular situation, it was an adulterous situation where the man had been unfaithful. He was repentant, and they started to begin the process of working through it. The wife in this case was trying. She wanted to try to make it work. So they began to work through the process, and he counseled them for about 6 months. And after about 6 months, she came to him, came into the office one day and said, I know we've been working hard and I'm trying, I really am, but this is just not going to work, I'm out. I'm out, I'm done. And he began to talk with her and with compassion and love and what's wrong, why, and trying to, began to pull pieces back together because she just said, no, just I'm done, and I just came by to tell you I'm done. I don't want to talk about it anymore. I'm done. It's over. And so they began to walk out, and she stopped me. She goes, well, Pastor, I got one question for you. Do you guys have a program or any help for people with addictions? And he kind of stopped and looked at her. He's like, well, yeah, we have this and this and this. Well, what do you need? What's going on? She goes, well, I have my brother. He's my younger brother, and he's got a horrible addiction problem, and I've given him money. I send him a monthly check. I've bailed him out of jail. He's done me wrong. Every year is something else, and this has been going on for years and years and years and years. And all of a sudden, my friend, the pastor, stopped her and said, I got a question for you. Why are you willing to stick and fight and scratch and claw for this relationship, but this one you just talked about seems kind of disposable? And she looked him square in the eye and said, well, Pastor, he's my brother. He's blood. And when I heard him say that, that's where I came to this. I had this thought of, even though she was biblically right, that's one of the things that the Bible says. In that relationship, she could have walked away and been, according to the Bible, right. But see, I think, I begin to wonder if that's not the problem with a lot of people and a lot of marriages, is that we don't see the marriage like God does. A blood relationship. You can't make, no matter how much you may or may not get along with your brothers or sisters. There were times where I literally threw one of my brothers down a flight of stairs. In our house, the house I grew up in, we had a second story, and we used to get on like sleds and blankets, and we'd ride down the stairs. And I remember one day my brother got on under my skin, and I was the oldest, and he said, push me, push me, push me. I thought, okay, I'm going to push you. And I just chunked him down the stairs, and he hit twice, and the third time was him hitting the front door. No matter how much I may not get along with my brother, or you get along with your family, you can't unmake them family, right? There are those of you who have relationships, and there's nothing you like about a brother or sister or some of your family. But no matter what you do, you can't unmake them family. They're always going to be a brother, a sister. They're always going to be connected to you. And I wonder if that's not the problem with marriage. Is when we begin to talk about marriage that we begin to see, hey, this is not worth fighting for, not because it's just right, not because I just made an agreement, but because the same thing this lady said, well, he's blood. My wife, she's blood. I made a covenant with her. I have to keep this. But when we understand it's a covenant, and when we have those moments that we begin to reach in the pocket and begin to go, I'm done. That it's those moments that when you deserve, maybe the spouse, one spouse deserves to have it torn up. One spouse deserves to be held accountable and sorry, you're out. That I think it's those moments that when we see it's a covenant, and then we understand, listen, I can only love you because the Bible says I've been loved. And I have to forgive you because the Bible says that I've been forgiven. The Bible even says that you can only love, why? Because he what? He first loved me. That God creates these moments and of restoration, that we get so caught up with looking at it as what's about me, that when we see it as God does, God says, listen, this is blood and it's not going to separate. I'm going to figure out and give you a way to make it work. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and be so naive that I think to not understand the hurt and the pain of an unfaithfulness, the hurt and the pain of in a bad marriage. Nor, let me be very clear, am I saying to you, if you're in a place and you know somebody's in a place where they're being physically abused, I am not saying stay. You tell that sister to pack up and get out. Because God can restore. He needs to do some help in each one of them, then he can bring them back together. You don't stay in a place where somebody's getting hurt. But when you understand this is a covenant that God can bring together, he can bring healing, that we'll all have that moment. You see, true love, I believe, gives you what you need, not necessarily what you want. See, we wanted stuff, I believe, if we could just be honest, we want stuff from God, right? God, I need the lotto numbers. $900 billion. Just give me those numbers. You don't even have to give me the Powerball, Father. The rest of them are good. Right? The Bible says that God, because he loves us, he gives us what we need. And what we need is a Savior. What we need is to be rescued. What we need is to be forgiven. What we need is the stupid thing we just did to be helped out of it. The pit we just fell in for somebody to throw us a rope. That's what we need. Why? Because God covenant with us. Remember what we read in Luke? The Bible said that Jesus said, this is my covenant, and I'm sealing it and washing it and confirming it with my blood, that wherever you go, whatever you do, I'm covenant that I'm going to be there. Remember what the book of David said? I mean, what David wrote in the book of Psalms? Jesus, he's talking to God. He says, as high as you go, as far as you go, as low as I go, I'm going to be there. From heaven to the pits of hell, God, wherever I go, you're going to be there. You're going to be here for me. So real quick, in the next few minutes, I want to give you three quick things. Three quick things that I think, if we make these things and we decide to do these things, that will help us fight. It will help us. I've said it for the last 3 weeks. I believe marriages are worth fighting for. I wish that there was an easy answer. We could quote a scripture, make it work. Bygones will be bygones. Mess ups are gone. And we just happily ever after. But today on Valentine's Day, I want to give you these three simple things. And if we start here, I believe it will help us fight for relationships, fight for our marriages. And we'll allow God to do some great stuff. The first one is, we will make a choice, make the choice to love. I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but I'm just going to tell you the truth. Love is not a feeling. Love has feelings, but love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. You may have feelings that lead you to understand and come to an understanding that, ooh, I love this person. I'm choosing to. But love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And you've heard me say this before too. Choices lead and what? Feelings follow. Because there are times in marriages you have to decide. Okay, I'm just going to keep that thing in the pocket. I'm not going to tear it up. I'm not. You may have to repeat it to you. I'm not tearing it up. You just want to pull out your little marriage thing and tear it up. You have to make the choice. That's why the Bible says, we had this scripture last week in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, above all else, clothe yourselves with what? Love. Now, let me ask you a question. And if anybody did this morning, you need to film it because you can make a lot of money. Did anybody stand up and go, clothes? And then clothes just flew out of the closet from underwear, socks, everything, shoes, and you were just dressed. Nobody? Really? Really? Nope. I mean, come on. So what is that? Clothing yourself is a what? Choice. And your neighbor appreciates that you made that choice this morning to put clothes on. It's a choice. To love somebody is a choice. You have to choose to put on clothes. Love is a choice. You have to choose to show love when your kid is sick. I will be the first to tell you, I can handle my own kids, but don't bring me your kids. Your poop, your throw up is your problem. I don't know how you guys that do nurseries and child care, I don't know how you do it. But I have to make a choice. I am not a good patient I'm not good when it comes to like throwing up and stuff. My girls, and if Melanie's, there's been cases where she's not around, or we've got both of them sick, it's everything I can do. I have to make a choice. Love is the choice that I'm that I'm having the cool rag, that I'm trying to figure out how to do a ponytail and get it out of her face and changing clothes and changing sheets. Love, I'll tell you, I realize what love is. Love is when it's 25 degrees and you're outside with the hose and a bed sheet trying to spray down nastiness off of a bed sheet because the only sheet that will make your daughter happy is that sheet, but it's 25 degrees outside and you can't do it in your laundry room because it's so nasty. That's love. That's not a hero. It's not to say, that's when I just had to decide, this is what she wants. This is what's going to make her better. I'm going to do it. You ever tried to wash sheets in 25 degree weather at 3 o'clock in the morning? It's not easy. Love is a choice. And the same thing goes with our wives and with our husbands, that sometimes you just have to choose to do or say, or in a lot of cases, not say, to show love, to be love. Love is a choice. The second thing, we will prioritize our relationship. This comes from the biblical principle, and you've heard me say this before, but there's all through Scripture, there's a thing they teach you in seminary when they teach you to study the Bible. If something repeats, it probably means something. All through the Bible, from the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, the Bible talks about the principles of the first. That God asks us, what he asks of us in the tithes is to give him the what? The first 10%. And to me, it may be a matter of semantics, but it matters. God's first is the first 10%. That's 1 through 10, not 90 through 100. That's what he's asking of us. So in prioritizing and fighting for our relationships, instead of complaining about it, my question to you is, instead of complaining about what you get, what do you give? Stop complaining about what you're getting from your spouse and what you're getting out of this relationship, and answer me the question, what are you putting into it? Is it your first? Or in a lot of marriages, people will come to me and say, hey, listen, our kids are first. You don't understand. We are good parents. Our kids are always first. We do everything for our kids. And I will tell them, well, you're going to have issues in life. The Bible doesn't say that the woman will uncleave and then have kids. And then they'll worry about the kids and their marriage second. That's not what the Bible says. My girls have asked, Daddy, if it was between mommy and me, what is it? And we're not talking about death or life, or they're talking about suckers and candy and stuff. And they know, well, if I've got a sucker and mama wants one, guess who's getting it? Mama. Why? Because she is my first priority. I love you and I will do anything for you. I'll pursue you to the ends of the earth as my children, but mama's first. It's this principle of the first. That Jesus tells us, listen, you want to show love to me and you're committed to me. Do what? What does Matthew 6:33 say? Seek first the kingdom of God. See, some of you and some of us in our marriages, you need to do a little seeking. You need to go find your husband, your wife. You need to go look for them. Some of us live in the same house, but we really don't know what's going on the other side of the bed. We don't know what's going on in this relationship that we seek first. It's the principle of the first. It's all through the Bible. In Galatians chapter 6, it says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. In other words, he goes on to say, what you sow, you're going to what? Reap. What is it about? It's about the first. And he goes on in verse 9 and says, so let's not get tired in doing what is good. Because at just the right time, we'll reap a harvest of blessing if we what? Don't give up. See, some of us give up. We get tired of making the choice to love. We get tired of making, and we just give up. One of the things my dad and my parents have always put in me is, what if your answer is at 10 o'clock tonight, but you give up at 9:30? You know, I mean, really. It saddens me. I see it a lot. I hear people, and we counsel people, and they're talking about marriage, and they're fighting and fighting and fighting, and then or wanting the other person to, maybe it's a situation where one spouse is in church and the other spouse is not, and they're praying and praying, and years go by, and we're agreeing, hey, that man, that woman, they're coming to church. And then this next Sunday, they go, you know what, I'm done. And guess who shows up in church? See, don't get tired, because the Bible says, listen, don't get tired, because at the right time, you're going to reap a harvest of blessing. Don't get tired of making the choice to love. Make it your priority. Have the interest of the other in mind, and there will be a harvest. And the last one, which is going to be true pretty much for anything, but it's especially true in our marriage, is that we will what? We will trust God. You guys can come on up. I don't think a lot of us, if we're honest, really have ever trust God with our marriage, with our relationships. For you, for the students, let me tell you this. I'm going to be completely honest with you. If it were up to me, I would have never made it to Melanie. Because in my mind, I was making the decisions, and there would have been some, I would have chosen somebody else. I would have never been patient enough to make it to the point where I met Melanie. And the only way you're going to find the man or the woman that God has for you is this right here. If you go on a hunt, and I'll tell you, some of you single adults, if you are just feeling, and God may be stirring in your heart, hey, it's time, maybe I'll get married again. Maybe God's got something for me. If you go looking for yourself and try to make this happen on your own, you're in a bad place. Don't do that. This right here, trust. I went through 2 years. For those of you who heard this story, forgive me, you're going to hear it again. I went through almost 2 years of going every, as I was at ORU, and I was, it was a Christian school, and the girls, good looking Christian girls, outnumbered the guys like 4-1. Like, if anybody can, any place to go find a good Christian wife, this is the place you want to go. And I went through 2 years of everybody I met going, are you it? Are you it? No, you want to be friends? Yeah, yeah, I know I'm a nice guy and you want to be friends. Yeah, whatever. You know, are you it? No. And then finally one day I heard God tell me, you just need to chill. And I was angry at God, because I knew I was coming up and I was going to be finishing school and I was going to be in ministry. And the last thing I want to be is single in ministry and having to worry about that. And I remember telling God, God, I don't know if I trust you. Because now I'm going on in my early 21. God, I don't know if I trust you. You don't understand. And at this amount of time, I'm going to be graduated. And I'm going to be in ministry. And you must be missing something. I don't know if I really trust you. And here I am in seminary, studying Greek and Hebrew and learning to teach Bible classes, and at the time traveling around the world doing music for Jesus. In the summer before I met Melanie, I was in St. Augustine, Florida, sitting on the beach. And I was at that place where I was just angry with God. I was like, God, this is just not right. I'm about to go back for my second year. This is not right. And I heard him say, you're going to have to trust me. So I said, fine, God. You ever done that? You ever just had enough? Just thrown up your hands? Am I the only one? Just said, fine. I trust you. And you don't trust me. You're just telling it. It's like telling your wife, yeah, you're right. Are she right? No, you're just telling her to shut up. Y'all are laughing because you do it. I was that way with God. Fine, I trust you. And I said, I will not even think about dating. I'm not going to think about a wife. Every girl I meet is just my sister. And that was my mentality. That was in July, going back into school 4 weeks later. I remember I had been doing this for almost 2 years. If you were saved and a female, you were fair game in my mind. God was going to bring me the wife. So I gave it up, and I came back to school, and I remember, and I'm saying this, I know my in-laws have heard this. My in-laws are here today, by the way. They're kind of looking at me like, where is he going with this? But I began to understand I would have never made it had I not trusted God. So 4 weeks later, I walk into the first class of that semester, and those of you have heard this story before. I sit down in this big lecture auditorium next to the pastor of the college who was taking some classes. And I sit down. We're about halfway down, and down the side comes this girl, long, flowing, blonde hair, and the world just stopped. And I didn't hear an audible voice like everybody else looked around, but I heard a voice, and I heard, that's her. And let me tell you, if there's ever a moment when you need to change your drawers, that was mine. And then she turned and came down the aisle that I was on. And by this time, I'm sweating. I'm like, oh, okay, God, now I trust you, but not right now. No, it's not the way I want it. And she's coming down the aisle, and she speaks to the guy that I'm sitting next to and sits down on the other side of him. And I'm just like, that class, the whole first week, I don't know a thing the man said, because we had to sit in those same seats. And the first day, we go around the room, and he's like, oh, hi, I'm Clint. I moved here from Georgia. This is why I'm here. And it went around the room. Now, keep in mind, I'm telling God I'm trusting him. I'm making this going to work in my mind. But I still had these things that I wanted. I was going to marry a good Southern girl, a good Georgia peach. Imagine my horror when she comes to her and she says, hi, my name's Melanie Coots, and I was born in Hollywood, California. I was like, God, no. Do you know how far it is to California? It's 2,874 miles from here to their old house. It's a long way. But from that moment, God began to go, no, this is it. 11 months later, we were getting married. Now, is it always that way? No. But you understand why I fight for what I have? Because God showed up. I trust it. And you're not going to have it unless this makes its home in your heart. For those of you whose marriages are falling apart, or maybe you're in a rough place, I'm telling you on Valentine's Day today, this is the answer. When you understand this, you'll understand what God's up to. You're never going to make it unless you trust him. And trust him means going, okay, God, I take my hands off and I'm going to follow your directions. And his directions are, make it about the other person. Right? My prayer today, and I'm going to have you stand in just a minute, and I'm right on time. Why does everybody look to the back when I say that? My prayer has been that God is going to begin to heal relationships, marriages, sons, daughters, and that today on Valentine's Day, this day we celebrate love, that the love of a true father, the love of God, will invade some hearts today. Amen? Amen. Well, right where you sit, just bow your head. Don't even get up. Just right where you are. Have a moment with just you. And I ask this every week, and I'm going to ask today, would you say, Clint, I need to know you. I need to know Jesus. I need to know this love. I need to know what you're talking about, but I don't. Or maybe you could say, Clint, well, I've been in church before, and I've received Jesus, but I've walked away, and now I'm back. Because unless you can answer that number three and say, I trust God first with my life and my eternity, then the rest of it's not going to matter. If that's you and you say, Clint, I need you to include me in that prayer. That's me. If that's you today with heads bowed, eyes closed, we're not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up front. There'll come a time where it's public, where you make a public confession. But now it's just you and God. And if that's you this morning, just wave at me. I want to pray with you. I know there's some in this room that are saying, God, I need you today. Jesus, I need you today. There's a couple. Anybody else? Just wave at me real quick. I see you right there. All right, why don't we all pray this together and pray it like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, today I receive love, your love. You sent your son to die for me, to shed his blood for me, to pay the price for my mess. And I receive it now. Father, let me know. Let me understand. What is the height, the depth, and the width of your love for me? I thank you for it now, Father. I confess you as my Lord and my Savior. And I believe it in my heart. and I confess it with my mouth that you are Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.